Well, it's good to see everyone that was here tonight. We're going to continue on our study that we started last week with Joseph of Arimathea. And we'll start again. We'll read the same passages that we read together last week in Matthew chapter 27. That's where we'll begin. Some of you were not here, so we'll do a quick review before we move on to what we have in mind. Matthew 27, and just to get the scene around what we're reading about, we'll start at verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joas, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Turn over now. I'm going to jump over Mark because we're going to read that chapter or that passage last. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in a stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. John chapter 19, please. And we'll read from verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with the spices, the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never a man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You'll notice how frequently John refers to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Let's go now to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. And the reason why I'm reading this last is because most of what I am going to speak on was found in this part of the Gospels. Verse 42, chapter 15 and verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to follow with me carefully, because the details that are given to us are what we're going to study tonight. And you notice the word "and" between each one of these details, because God is putting emphasis on it. God wants us to, when you get to the word "and," he wants you to just stop and consider what he's telling us and the importance of what he's telling us. So to keep that in mind as I read it. Verse 43 again. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Again, there's "ands" in verses 44 and 45, as you saw. Now I'll go to verse 46. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. God will bless to us as we read these passages together. We know that we're walking on, as it were, very holy ground, and we're looking at something that is very tender and something that is touching to our every hearts. Joseph of Arimathea, what we're looking at last month or so, we're looking at honorable people or honorable men in the Bible. And Joseph, we looked at Jabez in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, as he was the more honorable than his brothers. Now we're looking at Joseph and Joseph of Arimathea, and it says of him in verse 43 of Mark, it says, an honorable counselor. As we read those four accounts of him in the four different Gospels, we remember we saw that he was honorable in a sense that the word means, and I said this last week, we'll just go quickly, it means one who is decent, one who is orderly, one who has a very high and respectable qualities about him. He was an honorable person. But also in the book in Luke's gospel, we read about the fact that he was a good man and a just man. So the idea of being good, I mean, he was excellent in his character. He was a distinguished person. He wasn't just the normal run-of-the-mill, you might say. There was a distinguishedness about him, a quality that would grab your attention if you were to know him and be around him. And not only is it excellence and distinguished, but he's upright and virtuous. And these are some of the meanings behind the word good. And as being just, of course, I think we all know what that means. Someone who is righteous. Someone who is able to do what he did in a God-honoring, in a righteous way. A way that would be good for those in the company he worked for, let's say. And it would also be honorable to God. And then we find out in Matthew's gospel that he was a rich man. And you know, there's nothing wrong about being rich. And sometimes people look down on people that are rich, and they say, well, they got their money by being dishonest, or they did this or they did that. There's nothing. God uses rich people as well as poor people, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But he was a rich man, and he was just the man that God wanted to use or needed to use at this particular time in his experience, in his life. And so we're going to look more at that. Now, what I really want to, those were the titles that we could say we looked at last week, that they described who this man was. But now we want to look at what this man did. What this man did. Because they're very important steps that he took. And as I said, they're generally in the idea of that phrase or that conjunction word "and" is used there to help us just to stop a minute. If you were to read, and I'm sure you have, all of you have, Genesis chapter 22, where it talks about Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar. And if you read that carefully, I think it's right about verse 8 where it starts. And after everything that took place, every step that was going to take place to put Abraham upon the altar, you'll find the word and. And it's just that God is saying to you and me, look at what this man is doing. Look at the value of what he's doing, the quality of what he's doing. And so he doesn't want us just to read over it real quickly and then, oh, well, that he just did that. No, he wants us to stop and consider every move he made. And that's what we're going to do with Joseph of Arimathea. So the first thing that we notice in Mark's gospel in chapter 43, it says he came. Actually, there's 10 things if you want to keep track of them. I'm going to bring 10 of them before you. He came. Now, I want you to just rest there for a minute in your mind. When he had come to the cross, most of the people were going the other direction. They had been there. But Joseph, it appears, he wasn't there. Well, you would say, if he was an honorable man, why wasn't he there? You know why I think he wasn't there? Because it tells us that he was an honorable man. He was a counselor. He was part of the 70 counselors in Jerusalem. They were known as a Sanhedrin. They were the most powerful men in Jerusalem. He was part of that mighty 70. But he was a just man. He was a good man. He was an honorable man. Where the rest of them were crooks. The rest of them were evil. The rest of them were unrighteous men. They were the cruelest men known to man. They were the ones who would often heap burdens upon other people when they themselves wouldn't do a thing. That's the kind of people he had to be associated with. That was his job. That was what he did. But then the time came. The night before all this took place, the 70 were met in a council chamber. And I mentioned this, I think, last week, that the Lord Jesus was down the street a little ways. And he met with his disciples, 12 of them. Until Judas left, then it was left with only 11 of them. And he broke the bread, and he gave them the wine, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he was telling them that the Lord, that he was going to be crucified on the Passover day, that he was going to be crucified that very day. And down the street a little ways, where Judas had to go, he went down from the second story, went to where these 70 people met, and they were the counselors, and he went up there and he said, I'll tell you how you can find him and how you can lay your hands upon him. Judas betrayed him, the Bible says. Nicodemus probably was there. Joseph of Arimathea probably was there. That was their job. He listened to them as they plotted, as they planned a perverse step of what they were going to do and take the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph of Arimathea did not go to support his colleagues. He said, no, I'm not in favor of that. And they went, and you remember how they all went down to Pilate's judgment hall and how they persuaded the people to cry out, crucify him, choose Barabbas, and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people that he had to associate with. And then finally what happened? They went, and the whole procession went out from Jerusalem to the place called Calvary. And these 70 men, there were only about 68 of them this time, and they went out with them. And they stood there with their pious looks and their long robes and all the riches that they had and all the power they had. And they watched with glee and delight, and their hearts were full of joy that finally, this man that accused them, this man that made them feel miserable in their consciences at night because of who he was and who they were, finally they see him and they said, he's done. He'll never bother us again. His life is over, as they watched him hanging upon that cross. And there's a lot of other people there too. And all these people watched. All these people heard the Lord Jesus Christ look down upon these soldiers and those 68 men that swayed Pilate to have him, the Lord Jesus, crucified. He looked down upon them all and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And over again, over and over again, he said those words. And the people around the cross, they listened to what he was saying. And then suddenly, at noonday, there was this deep darkness. And they felt very uncomfortable. People, what were they going to do? They couldn't grope in the darkness. They were stunned. And they sat there, no doubt, in fear and trembling at the darkness that swept over them like a mighty blanket. And then out of that darkness, they could hear the cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then they heard that cry of a loud voice, when he could cry, "It is finished." And when he cried, "It is finished," the earth started to tremble under their feet. And it was trembling so much so that the rocks started to fall. And if you would have been in the temple, the veil of the temple would have been rent in two from the top to the bottom. And then the cemetery that wasn't too far away, the grave started to open up. And these people have felt all of this. They've seen all this. They've seen many crucifixions, but none like this one. But now it's over. They watched as the soldiers came and break the legs of those two men on either side of the Lord Jesus. They watched when that soldier took a spear and plunged it into the side of the Lord Jesus. They were all moved. They'd never seen anything like this. And now they're coming back. And as Joseph of Arimathea was going out, I don't know what he could see in the faces of those people, but I would imagine there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of fear. These people were perplexed. What happened? And slowly, I would imagine there was a real hush over the whole multitude. Oh, when they were going out there, they were screaming for his blood. But now as they're coming back, everything's so different. Everything has changed. And Joseph makes his way through all that mob of people. And he came. It says he came. Just stop there. He came. What did he see? You know, that was a journey, probably of about a half a mile. I don't know where Joseph was. Maybe he stayed in the chamber. But about a half a mile, let's say, from the chamber down to the cross. And he saw, what a sight. He saw the head of the Lord Jesus bowed. Not fallen, but bowed upon his chest. He saw that he was dead. He could see the nails in his hands and his feet. He could see that pierced side. And he stood there. How long he stood there, I don't know. But he looked upon him. He was Jesus' disciple, it says. And he saw his leader, his Lord, dead, hanging on a cross. You know, that journey that Joseph made is a journey that you and I should make by faith, more than just once a week. We make that journey on the first day of every week. When we come here, in worship and adoration. In our minds, we come to the cross, and we see in reverence and worship and adoration the one who died for us. He came. And then it says, and went in boldly unto Pilate. After he watched and saw and absorbed the best he could that sight, God had already planted into his heart what he had to do. That body was hanging on a cross. It would have been the delight of the Jewish Sanhedrin to leave it on the cross and let the birds come and peck away at it, and let them just, like many times, let them just peck all the flesh off of them until the body would just fall to the turf, and then they would pick up the remains and put them in a shallow grave. Oh, the Sanhedrin would have loved that. But they couldn't this time, because in all their rigid, religious fanatic ways, they couldn't leave him on the cross. But to them, it would be okay. Take him down from the cross. Throw him in the valley of Gehenna. Throw him in that fiery pit just south of Jerusalem where all the garbage is thrown. Throw him there. That'd be okay with them. Or bury him with the wicked. As Isaiah said, they desire that he be buried with the wicked. That would have been okay with them. But it wouldn't have been okay with God. And it wouldn't have been okay with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph knew what he had to do. He was the man that was picked for that particular moment, for that particular hour, to do something that nobody will ever have to do again, and no one ever had to do before. One time he steps on the scene of time, and on one occasion he does a powerful, a mighty, a glorious work for God, as he deals with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at how he comes. And I think the Spirit of God would have us stop to think about. He went in boldly unto Pilate. You know, Peter couldn't go in unto Pilate like that. None of the other disciples could. But this was a man who was used to dealing with the government and used to dealing with government officials. He had the card. He had the badge. He could show it. And the guards would, okay, let him in, because, oh, this is a part of the Sanhedrin. And he could come in. But you know, when he came, it says boldly he came. It doesn't mean that he just busted open the doors and ran into Pilate's chamber or his office or wherever it was and banged down the doors. No. This man came with a boldness that he had because he was an official himself. He came with the security of knowing what he was doing was very, very important. He came with knowing that the scripture says that he was found with the rich in his death. He knew he had to see the scriptures fulfilled. He knew that he was the one who God had chosen to do this job at this time. So he comes boldly. Now he comes to Pilate. Pilate was a mean man. Pilate was a fickle type of a person. Pilate was a man who just in an instant could blow up in a rage. Pilate had done many things in the past, and this man, Joseph, would have known very well that Pilate was a cruel, a man who'd be very hard to work with, to rationalize with. But he came knowing what it might have cost him. But then let's look at the next thing. And, verse 43 again. And craved the body of Jesus. This is the third step. In other words, as I said, he came in boldly. But that's just the boldness he had was the boldness that God gave him, because he knew that he was doing God's work. But when he says he craved the body of Jesus. Interesting. In another passage, I think it's in Mark or Matthew, I think it says he begged for the body of Jesus. And in another passage, it says he besought Pilate for the body of Jesus. Craved, begged, besought. You know, those are things that low people do. Those are things that a man does on a street corner. And this is what he's coming. This man, with all his wisdom, with all his power, with all his riches, with all his status in life, he comes to Pilate. And he comes as a beggar. He comes as one who is pleading. He knew Pilate could be the kind of person that could turn him away. He knew that Pilate could say, no, I will have nothing to do with this. I've already had too much to do with it. And I don't want any more to do with it. Pilate could have done so many things. But he came in a humble way. And he begs. He claves. He besought for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, Pilate marveled. You know, he marveled that he was already dead, but I imagine Pilate marveling over a lot of things. One of the things is to see this Sanhedrin man standing in front of him. The same group of people who just a couple of hours ago had twisted him so badly that he ended up doing something he didn't even want to do. Now this man standing over and is begging, pleading, humbly. Those arrogant Sanhedrin people, how is it that this one has taken this kind of place? He marveled at it. But then it says in verse 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body of Jesus. He gave the body to Joseph. Now that word body, there's two words for the word body here. This way, and in verse number 45, it's the word, all I can think of in Spanish is cadáver, a corpse. That's the word. It's he gave the corpse. To Pilate, that man who just died on the cross. And that body that's there, it's just a corpse. Dead. Worthless. He gave the corpse to Joseph. But you know, when the other writers, I brought that to your attention in John's gospel, when it speaks about the body, the body. That's another word. And that word, it is the body. It's used oftentimes of a living body. But it's used in a way of reverence. And when Joseph when he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't think of him and as he was dead there as a corpse. He thought of him as a person and who he was. And so he goes and he says in the next thing, let's go down to verse 46 because we have to keep moving. And it says in verse 46, and he bought fine linen. Interesting. This is the Passover. Did he find a place that was open at this time to where he could buy fine linen? I don't know. I really don't know. Or maybe it was that he bought it before time. But it was very, very expensive. Linen itself was expensive. But fine linen was real expensive. And then Matthew tells us about that linen. It was clean linen. And so the linen was a garment. You know, remember what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ? That they took his clothes and they gambled for them. They took his clothes from him. But here we find one who is going to now wrap his body in the finest of materials known to man. Very, very costly. You know when you want to do something for God? You want to do it right? Because that's what Joseph wanted to do. He wanted to do it right. He wants to do it right. It's going to cost you. And the people, just like they said about when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment that she could have used to her brother for her brother
Lazarus, who had died just a little bit before then. She could have used that to preserve his body, and so that his body wouldn't stink. And you remember after 4 days, Martha said, no, don't open that door. Don't open that stone into his tomb, because by this time he stinketh. She could have used that alabaster box of ointment for her brother, but she didn't. She saved it for her Savior. And when she poured it out at the feet of her Savior and at the head of her Savior, Judas was there. And it seems like his fellow disciples agreed with him. This could have been used and given to the poor. It cost her. They say the Bible says it's worth a year's labor. That's how much it cost her. Joseph, he bought fine linen, the most expensive that there was out there, to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to go through the other ones. Maybe we'll do it next time in the will of the Lord. But just look at it yourself. There's 10 of them. I'm only on number 4. So we're not even halfway yet. So we see the beauty of what Joseph of Arimathea did. He was the man that God chose. He was a man that was in the right position as far as the status quo was concerned in this world. He was the man who had the wealth, the riches to do it. He was the man who had the power to go to Pilate when no one else could go. And he was a man who was willing to take the challenge. And I don't know, but I just think that maybe it cost him even more than the fine linen. It may have cost him his job. It may have, because I tell you, 68 other of those Sanhedrins, they would have enough power to get him out of there. Whether it did or not, I don't know, but God knows. But what he did do has been placed, it's so special to God, it has been placed in all 4 of the Gospels. So God would have us to understand it. God would have us to appreciate a man who was an honorable man. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee again for these precious examples and texts that we have in thy word, and how they teach us of the reverence that is due to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only imagine what Joseph went through as he was there at this particular time, and what he saw and how it impacted his heart, and how he was willing to step out of the shadows, as it were, and make his light shine for Christ, and that he was so touched that he went and did that the very thing that God called him to do. We pray that we might have the same spirit, the same attitudes, that we might have the same qualities that this man had: honorable people, good people, just people. Father, we just pray thy blessing upon thy word now. Take us to our homes in safety. So we thank you for bringing us here together. Again, we would pray for those who are needing a prayer. We just lift them up before thee. Preserve and keep them, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.